Amen. I do appreciate that sweet little prayer, Brother Travis. And, you know, as you said, Brother Joseph, you know, I had to smile a little bit. So, you know, most people call me Joe, but my mama always called me Joseph. And I do appreciate as Elder Travis prayed, my mind went back to the Eastern Med Association when I tried to stand before God's people there. When I stood to get up, I turned around and all the elders there had stood up to hug my neck. And it was a deeply humbling experience, but I vividly remember Elder Travis standing and coming up and giving me a hug around my neck. Brother Travis don't know me that well, and I can't say that I know him well, but I know this. I love him, and I know he loves me. I do greatly appreciate that prayer this morning. Certainly felt the Holy Spirit in it. the mind that the Lord has brought me to tonight is we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. We're going to find, I believe it's one of the first songs recorded in the Bible. And, you know, I always say that it's a wonderful, and it should be, that one of the songs we sing, we should sing the truth, or we should pray the truth and preach the truth. And certainly this first song of Moses here in chapter 32, there's a whole lot of preaching in it. And, you know, the deeper you dig into it, I'm not going to barely touch, all the preaching that Moses did here. And, but I want to grab a few things tonight that'll hopefully be edified and help feed God's little children tonight. If we look back up a little bit into chapter 31, we're going to find the purpose for Moses leaving these words. Verse 29, he says, "For I know that after my death, ye will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days, because ye will do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands." And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. You know, one of the best ways that you can get somebody to remember something is either to sing it in a song. I think about all the times that I've had to try to memorize something or fail to memorize something. And I said, you know, I should be able to remember that, but you give me a song that's got, you know, 5-6 verses in it and a tune to it, you know, I'll remember it forever. You know, I remember all the songs my grandpa sang, the Old Dog Blue and Old Dan Tucker. And but sometimes I confess to you, trying to memorize God's word, you know, I just don't get it stuck in there as good as I do. But if you put it in a song, you'll find that it's a lot easier, and it sticks in, it remembers. And now I don't know what the tune to this was, but it's called the Song of Moses. And he did this so that the children of Israel might remember. We're constantly called to remember God's word. And here Moses is giving a warning to the children of Israel. He's prophesying, "I know that after my departure, you're going to turn, you're going to do evil. You're going to turn away from the God that has delivered you time and time again, and you're going to do evil in his sight. And y'all want you to learn this song and remember it so that when that happens, you'll remember these words. And you can't say that we didn't tell you." You know, one of the things about being a watchman, and I believe Moses was a watchman, was, you know, if a watchman doesn't tell you, then it says over there, I believe in Ezekiel 33, it says, "And the blood will be upon the watchman's head." But if the watchman tells you and you still don't do what's right with the blood, your blood is upon your own head. But, you know, as a good watchman, I was like, I don't want the blood to be on my hand. I don't want God's people to be doing wrong because I'm not telling them what God's word says. I don't want to hold nothing back from them, whether it offend them or not. If God's word offend them, then so be it. But we need to understand that there's a way that we're supposed to live in this world that God has directed us to. And it was no different for the children of Israel. And a lot of times here in the Old Testament, you know, we go back and I always say we're real hard on those old children of Israel. But you got to understand that these children of Israel is a picture of us. It's God's chosen people, just as his elect are his chosen people. In chapter 32, it says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth." You know, that sounds like something that Moses really wanted, and I believe it's God speaking through Moses, because that was his mouthpiece. He was his prophet. These are the words of God, not necessarily the words of Moses, but Moses did speak them. He says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth." When somebody opens up a song like that, you know, I want to listen to the rest of it. You know, any good song needs a good opening line. I believe God nailed it there through Moses. He says, verse 2, "My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, as the showers upon the grass." And indeed, God's word, that's what it does to the child of God. It feeds us. It nourishes us. Just as it drops as the rain on the speech, it distills as the dew, and it waters the tender herb. He says, "Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he." You know, when you start reading this at first, you know, you take into the account of everything that came before it, and you try to, and rightfully so in time here, you apply it to the immediate cause of the children of Israel. But I believe when we dig a little deeper, I believe that what Moses is prophesying here about and talking about is our Lord and Savior. He says, "My doctrine shall," whose doctrine is it? Who's this whole book about? This whole book is about our Savior, from the beginning to the end, about our salvation, the rock of our salvation. He says, "My doctrine shall drop." Whose word feeds the child of God? Is it not his? He was the very embodiment of the word, the living word. He says, "My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he." If that doesn't describe our Lord and Savior, what does? Describes our God, it describes our Savior. But when you take into this account and to start thinking about that Moses is talking about, there's an immediate cause here to the natural Israel in this time, but it's prophesying too about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when it comes. Go back and read that first verse, that warning that I read out before. It says, "For I know that after my death you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days." Yes, in the coming days when they'll turn from God, but also in the latter days, in the days of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, "Evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him anger through the work of your hands." When I think about the work of their hands, I think back over there in Acts 2 when it talks about the day of Pentecost, and Peter accuses those, not accuses, but states that with cruel and wicked hands you have crucified the Lord and Savior. It's the work of their hands. He says, "And Moses spake, and all the congregation of Israel, the words of the song until they ended." We start thinking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ being prophesied about, and start seeing him in the lines here in this song. It's a song about our Savior, I believe. It's a song about salvation. It's a song about God. It's a song about who our strength is. He says, "He is the rock." Who is our rock? He's our rock. Where can we stand but on the rock? That's where our strength lies. That's where our standing lies. His work is perfect. His work was perfect. Wasn't on the cross of Calvary, was his work not perfect? The work was perfect. Over there in Matthew 1:21, when it says that you shall bring forth a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sins. And then you take that to John 19:30, and he says, "It is finished." It was a perfect work, a finished work. It was perfect. There's nothing added to it. There's nothing you could take away from it. What he came to accomplish, he accomplished. What God purposed in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came to pass, and we can rest in that salvation this morning. And that's a rock we can depend on. That's a rock we can build our lives on. That's a rock we can build our faith on. That's a rock we can build our belief in, that we can put our faith in. He says, "They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of their children. They are a perverse and crooked generation." Again, looking forward to that generation too. How many times did our Lord and Savior call you generation of vipers when he was talking about those times? Indeed, time and time again, the children of Israel went away from God's word, but especially in the days of Christ, they rejected. And when I think about the words of this song and try to apply it to Jesus, you know, I'm reminded over there in John 5, where our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is talking to some of the Pharisees there. And he says in verse 45 of John 6, it says, "Do not think I'll accuse you of the Father. There is one that accuseth you." What is Moses doing in that song? I tell you what, he's accusing them of, that they are going to turn from God's ways and they're going to do evil. He says, "Think not. Think not that I will accuse you to the Father." He says, "There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust." Oh, they remember the song, but could they apply it? He says, "In whom you trust, for had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." Now, to me, I take that back. Moses wrote this down as God inspired him to do, and he was writing about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation. You think about this, they have corrupted themselves. They're spite of that generation that crucified our Lord. He says, "Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise?" Everything that God's done for him, is this how you repay him? By turning against his word, by serving other gods. You fast forward to the children of Israel there that crucified our Lord. This is how you repay the Lord. If you would have listened to Moses, if you'd have been looking to what the prophets and the priests say, all of the signs there, everything that Jesus Christ did was a fulfillment of the law and the things y'all had been looking for. This is how you repay him. You crucify the Lord. Oh, that's a perverse and crooked generation. "Do you thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he that Father that hath bought thee?" And I want you to notice this. Who does the buying? It says, "Is not he thy Father that hath bought thee?" He bought him. "Hath he not made thee?" He made him. How are we made a child of God? We're born again by his Spirit. It's completely work of God. He says, "He hath bought thee." How did he buy us? By the precious blood of the Lamb, the purchased possession. He says, "And establish thee." Who establishes? It's God that establishes us. In verse 7, it says, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy Father, and he will shew thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee." Now, this is a warning to remember. But what would your father say? What did the prophet say? You know, we go fast forward over here to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If they would have been consulting the prophets and all these things were pointing to Jesus. The signs and the wonders that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was fulfillment of the prophecies that came before. It was well written. They were well attuned to it. He says, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy Father and he will shew thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee." You know, I see that as a warning too here, the children of Israel, to remember. You want to remember, you've turned away, you've done evil in the sight of the Lord. You've forgotten who your strength is. You've forgotten who your deliverance was. You know, sometimes we just need to turn back to the elders and those that have been through to remember who our strength is. You know, sometimes the old paths are the right paths. You don't need to change them. You know, I remember one time, I was talking to my daddy, and you know, sometimes we put a lot of faith in things in this life that's not our strength, and that's not our hope, and that's not what sustains us or delivers us. I remember, I forget what it was. It was something we had to pay or something back when, and I told my dad, I was like, "Man, I'm good. I got that good job, and my boss gave me that good raise because I wouldn't have been able to pay it without that." And old Elder Randall, you know, a little tear came in his eye. You know, I didn't think nothing about what I said. You know, sometimes we get like Peter. We get happy. We want to build a tabernacle to Moses and Elijah, and we forget who our help and our salvation is. Old Brother Randy looked at him and said, "Son, it wasn't that job or that boss that saved you." You know, sometimes our elders, we need to look to our elders and our brothers and the things that this word says to remember where our strength and our hope was. That job we had. The family you have, even those that you depend on, they'll fail you. But I tell you what, our God will never fail you. He never has failed you. He never will fail you. That's our rock. That's our strength. And we need to look to those things and remember those things of where our strength at. And you know what? Looking to our elders and looking to those that have come before us to remind us of those things. And I tell you what, as us older folks get older, we need to do a better job of reminding the young people of who their strength and who their help is. He says, remember the days of old. And consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father and he will shew thee, thy elders and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided the nations, their inheritance. The Most High, that's God. He's the Most High. When the Most High divided the nations, their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. And y'all pray for me a little bit right now, and it's like I'm going to try to explain this as the way I see this verse. You think about when God divided the nations, their inheritance. You go back to Noah after the days of the flood, and you'll see where they divided the nations amongst the sons of Noah and all these things, set these things up. Saying here, when the Most High divided the nations, their inheritance. When he separated the sons of Adam, it says he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. You know what that means to me, and if you other elders are not in agreement with me, that's all right. Y'all can tell me what y'all think later and get me straight. But the way I read this is when God set up the nations, when he set the boundaries, he did it in such a way that the children of Israel and his people determined how he did that, how he set the boundaries. When we think about that land of Canaan that he promised Abraham, the way he set those boundaries up, he always had a place for his children in this world. He had a promised land for them. There was always a place of rest for them. He did that because they were his people and he always provided for them. I tell you, child of God, today we have a Canaan's land right here that God has supplied for us. But sometimes we let the outside world, those spies that tell us that we can't obtain that, there's nothing there for us, get in the way of enjoying that land. I tell you, this church that he set up for us, the kingdom of God, is that promised land. And whatever boundaries of this world live, I tell you what, there's always going to be a church and there's always going to be a place for that. He has supplied that for his children. He supplied a rest for them. He says, separate the sons now. He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Now look at this. Verse 9, it says, for the Lord's portion is his people. Oh, Brother Joe, you can't preach election from the Old Testament. I think we can. I think we can. You look at this. Out of all the sons of Adam, out of all the nations and the inheritance, the sons of Adam, the bounds of the people were according to the children of Israel for the Lord's portion. Out of all the world, portion, his portion, Jacob, Israel was his portion. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob. Out of all those, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. You know, if you take that and you go straight back to Romans chapter 9, we'll find Paul immediately. You know, when we always consider Jacob, Jacob was the shadow of the elect family of God. He was always pointing to the elect family of God, and that's why Paul used him. It was a pattern of how God chooses his people and chose his people and elects his people. In Romans chapter 9, he says, for this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It is said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Jacob is the elect family of God. He is the lot. He's the portion of his people. And Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. You can tell here that the Lord is a pattern that we can look forward to see the election of God's people, see him in the Old Testament, going to the New Testament, how God's people was chosen. You look at Jacob. It says it's not of works, but of him that calleth. That's a fundamental doctrine. I'm not telling y'all anything new tonight, but I love to hear it again and again. Because I tell you what, it speaks to my spirit and soul that this is how it is. You know, when somebody tells me that it's up to me to accept God or to choose him, you know, that's just not my experience. And that's not the experience Jacob had, was it? You look here, it says, for the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob's a lot of his inheritance. How did he look? He found him. In verse 10, it says he found him. You know, so many of this modern culture and everything is they want to ask you, when did you find the Lord? That has not been my experience. I don't know about y'all. It certainly wasn't Jacob's experience. Look what it says. It says he found him. Where did he find him? I tell you, child of God, ask yourself this question. Where did he find you at this morning? Do you feel like you found him? I tell you what, I've been some places I wouldn't want the Lord to find me at. I'll be honest with you. But I tell you what, I never felt like I found him, but I felt like he found me in a desert. I felt like he found him in a desert land in the waste howling wilderness and led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Brethren, what was so good about Jacob? You go look back there in Romans 9, it says, having done neither good nor evil, that's when he chose him. That's when he chose him. When he was in that desert, when he was in that waste howling wilderness. I tell you, child of God, we were dead in sins and trespasses. He chose us in Christ Jesus. The Bible establishes that time and time again that God chose his people. They are his people. You look back at this and it says here, where was it? It says there in verse 9, for the Lord's portion is his people. I always like to take that his people, and as I mentioned it before, I already go back to Matthew 1:21. It says, for he shall save his people from their sins. There's a lot of preaching in that one verse, but it very specifically calls out that he has a people, and he knows his people. The foundation of God's standing sure, having this seal, God knoweth them that are his. He's not waiting around to find out who accepts him or not. He knows who they are. He's known them before the foundation of the world, and they've always been the apple of his eye. Why, Brother Joe? I think Brother James said it pretty good. Isaac said it pretty good the other day. It's like if you find yourself at 72 years old and you still ain't figured it out, don't be surprised. But I tell you, it's just by the grace of God. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. What marvelous grace and mercy and love God has bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. All the marvelous grace that he shed upon us. And then, you know, he chooses us and then he provides for us too. It says in verse 11, it says, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, flirteth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings. I tell you what, a lot of times in life, I know, child of God, you feel alone. I know you feel like sometimes there's nobody watching over you. But look what it says about our God as an eagle. You know, an eagle is one of the strongest birds of prey there is. They fly high above the clouds, above all principality. He says, an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth broad her wings, taketh them, and beareth them on her wings. Isn't it wonderful to know, child of God, when we fall, when we can't hold ourselves up, that he bears us up on his wings. His grace is sufficient for us to get us through whatever we're going through in this life and to carry us home on to glory. You know, that word sufficient, I don't think man does it justice. That word sufficient, you know, we always want to make it sound like it's barely enough. But I tell you what, God's sufficiency is abundant. It's an abundance of sufficiency. I don't know if you could say it that way or not. It's not just enough. It's not barely enough. It's whatever it took to get the child of God home to glory. That's what his grace does. It won't run out. It won't end. It's sufficient. It's just enough, but it's not barely enough. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride high on the places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock and out of the flinty rock. No, he just doesn't put us down here and leave us alone, does he? He provides for us. How many times we've been able to go and be in God's house and feel like we're able to get that honey out of the rock, that sweetness, the sweet words, the sweet doctrine of grace and mercy that we have. You know what I think about the words and the think about the doctrines of election. And, you know, a lot of times I've had loved ones, not necessarily Primitive Baptists, but those that I love. And I've heard it said other places before, too. You know, y'all Primitive Baptists, y'all just think that y'all the only ones going to heaven. And that's further from the truth that I could say. And I've been wondering. I was like, they're hearing something, brethren, that makes them think that, you know. And, you know, maybe it's not good for me to think that way. But I said, is there some way I'm presenting this that's making them hear that? I hope not. I try not to. But, you know, as I thought about it, when we flip over to Ephesians chapter 1, and we talk about when we've been chosen, it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Number one, that takes man all out of it. But, you know, a lot of times I think we use that word us. And certainly it applies to the church that we're talking to and that we're addressing. And when we say we're the chosen, we're the elect family of God. And I believe that when I'm preaching to the child of God in the church, I believe that they are the elect family of God. I believe they're represented there. But let me be very clear tonight. I don't believe that just the ones that are in the Primitive Baptist Church are of that us. That us includes a lot of God's children that have never known the gospel, that have never seen a Bible. There's a lot of that us that is in foreign lands. There's a lot of that us that go to a different church with a different name on it. There's a lot of that us that doesn't agree with the doctrine we preach. You know, and I'm not going to sit down and agree with them either, though. You know, we turn over to Romans chapter 11. We'll find there that Paul pretty much has a discourse there. Romans chapter 11 and verse 28. He's going through here and he's explaining to the Gentiles that he's talking to there not to think too high-minded of themselves, that they understand and they know the truth, and that these other Israelites and the ones, the natural branches and all these, have been blinded to it. But he says this here in verse 26, as concerning the gospel. You know, when it comes to defending the gospel, I make no apologies for that. I believe that what we preach in the Primitive Baptist Church is the truth. And I will not compromise that. And I won't agree with you just to make you feel better about what you believe. But that doesn't mean I think you're going to die to go to hell just because you don't agree with Brother Joe. That does not mean that I don't believe you're a child of God because you don't agree with the doctrine that we preach in the Primitive Baptist Church. I believe here it says it's concerning the gospel. They are enemies for your sakes. I tell you what, any doctrine that tells me that it's dependent on something that I do, some work that I do, whether it's to be baptized or hear the gospel or other things, or any kind of man's inventions or man's involvement in the eternal salvation of God's people, I will not stand for that. You preaching that, I tell you what, that's an enemy to me, to the gospel that I know and love. I believe that's an enemy to the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But you understand this, just because I disagree with that, it does not undo what God has done in the covenant of his son. It does not undo the eternal salvation of God's people in that whole us, not just the Primitive Baptists, not just those that are gathered in our churches. We have never preached that. We never believed that. And I don't want anybody that comes to our church to think that. Now, like I said, I've had that experience here recently, and I'm trying to figure out what they're hearing. But I tell you, when we say that us is a grand us. That's a us out of every kindred, nation, tongue, and people. But I'm thankful. And I find comfort in the fact, I tell you, when I'm like Paul, I wish everybody could believe this doctrine just like we believe it. I believe it would set them free. and save them from, in a temporal sense, a salvation from a bondage that they don't have to be under. But it says, it's concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But it's touching the election. Oh, I heard a brother once, I was listening to some Facebook preacher one time, not Primitive Baptist, and he was like, you want to know about a red flag somebody preaches? They start preaching about election and predestination, that ought to be a red flag. I tell you what, brothers and sisters, you want a red flag, you find me a preacher that doesn't preach about election and predestination. It is well versed in this Bible. The words are there. Now, I tell you what, there's some red flags about how you preach election and predestination. But if you're not preaching election and predestination, you're not preaching the whole truth. He says, but it's concerning touching the election. They are beloved for the Father's sake. Yes, concerning the election, they're loved for the Father's sake, and I love them too. And I'm just like Paul, my heart's sorrowful. And I hope and pray that more of God's people that are under the bondage of that or worse doctrine would be relieved from it, and God would reveal them in a spirit of revelation and wisdom to them. And that's my continual prayer. But I'm thankful that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, no matter how frail we are, our understanding is, it does not disannul what he's done in his Son. One day we're all going to be together in heaven and mortal glory. There'll be no question. There'll be no conflict. There'll be no disagreement. I tell you what, I'm looking forward to that day. But until that day comes, let's remember that the graces and the mercies we have, the salvation that we have, temporal, eternal, or otherwise, is all dependent on the rock of our salvation. Let us not forget and turn away from what he's commanded us to do, the things that he's taught us to do, the things he's told us to do. Let's continue in those things and continue to be thankful that he has delivered us. Let's not forget. You know, when I think about over there in that new song, when it's talking there, and I see a lot of similarities there between what Moses was telling them, and I see a correlation and a shadow from the children of Israel to the kingdom of God today in his church, so while we still live here, and the elect family of God, see the same things they were tempted by and adapt to, we still are. That hasn't changed. But if we turn over to Acts 20, and I'll close here, and I know I've gone too long already, and y'all forgive me for that. We go back to Acts 20. We'll see that Paul, and you see if this don't sound familiar to you from what we just read over in Moses' song. In Acts 20:28, let's start in verse 26. Paul says this. He says, wherefore I take you to record this day. You know, Moses was telling them that day that there were some things that were going to come about that he wanted them to remember. Paul's doing the same thing here. He says, and now behold, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Brother Joe, what does that mean? I believe that means just what I was talking about that watchman of the day. Paul hasn't not disclosed anything that God has given him to say. He's told them everything they had to say. The watchman has done his job. Paul as a watchman has done his job. The blood of all men is pure from his hands. He says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And that right there tells you what Paul meant by that. I didn't have to explain it. It explains it in verse 27. He says in verse 28, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now, I believe that's certainly it's good advice for every child of God and the deacons and the elders of our church, but I believe it's specifically talking to the overseers and the ministers and the elders. He says here, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. There's that purchased possession again. For I know this, that after my departing, what was Moses worried about? When he was dead and gone, something bad was going to happen. Paul said here, after my departing, he says, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock? Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch. Child of God, we need to be watchful. We need to continue to be watching. We need to continue to be defending the doctrines and the precepts and all the things God has told us to do and preach to us. He says, also of your own selves, and memorize, speak in prayer, things to draw away disciples. And therefore, watch and remember that the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Night and day with tears. I've just been in this ministry for a little while. But it is one of my great fears that a child of God that's heard the doctrines of grace and the preachings of grace would be led astray. Oh, what a responsibility the elders of our churches have to be good watchmen. Child of God, help your ministers out. Help your pastors out. Read your Bibles. Know what we believe. Be able to stand for the truth. Don't be led away by false doctrines and false prophets and false teachers. Let's stay vigilant. Let's be watchful together. Let's pray for one another. Let's continue to remember who our strength is. Continue to remember who purchased us, who establishes us, and who has made us. I thank you for your good oral attention this morning, this afternoon, this evening. Brother Joe, you got a song you want to sing? Or?